This morning's focus on the story is not on the two criminals that we read about. It is about Jesus. As I remind you often, the stories of the people and the events and the circumstances that surround are the framing of the picture. And we do well not to get stuck on the frame, but to proceed to the picture in the middle of the frame, because that's where God wants our attention, on the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean, of course, that people are not important and not instructive. There's lots of instruction this morning as we listen to this passage. But it means if you do not come face to face in the histories with the glory of God, then you're still standing outside of the story. And all you have is information. We need to come and pray to the worship of the God who reveals himself by means of stories like this. Now this is a gripping story. It's a heart-wrenching scene. There are two utterly lost men hanging and dying on the cross. Their history to us is totally unknown. But they were not Romans, because otherwise they would not be crucified. For they must be Jews. So they were circumcised. They grew up in a home perhaps like ours. They spent time at the synagogue schools. But yeah, their life went into a direction that ended up on the cross. Their hours are counted. There's no coming off from this place. Their life is wasted. Their future is frightening. They are going to meet their judge in a few hours at least. They were shamed outcasts. At this moment, their entire family would have forsaken them, because you want nothing to do with such a rebel son. He is a shame to your name, and a shame to your village, and a shame to your land. He is good for nothing, literally. And he would hang there, rotting on the cross, eaten up by the crows eventually. But in those darkest hours shines the glory of God's grace. One of these men is embraced by Jesus. And that is what I this morning want to draw your attention to, congregation. It's perhaps a strange title to the sermon. The Joy of Jesus on Golgotha. Blame Thomas Goodman for that. One of the warmly recommended books I will give all of you to read if I had a chance is The Heart of Christ. I would almost say it's the best book I've ever read of Thomas Goodman. And of the Puritans. The Heart of Christ. And that led me eventually, as I reread this story, to see it in that sight and that light. Let's consider the joy of Jesus Christ. We're going to listen first to our text once more from verse 39 to 43. And one of the malefactors, children, that's an old word for criminals. One of the criminals which were hanged railed on him, mocked him, yelled at him, saying, "If thou be Christ, the Messiah," that he heard about as a child, the coming Messiah. You know, he didn't call him Jesus here. He might have never met Jesus, but he has the inkling that there is something here about Christ, because the other ones are talking about it in verse 35. "If thou be that Messiah, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Let's observe Jesus' occasion of joy. And then Jesus' act giving him joy. The joy of Jesus. We're going to try to look at this through Jesus' mind. What it meant to him. When he hangs here between these two thieves. Jesus' cross was the experience of shame. We've said already earlier, right? The shamedness of the cross. Shamed by man and shamed by his Father. That is the ultimate of shame. As our Lord there hangs on the cross and he hears these voices standing around him, verse 35, he hears these people deriding him. He hears them say, "He saved others, now let him save himself if he be the Christ, if he really is whom he tells us who he is, the chosen of God. Now show us now." He hears this shameful language. And the soldiers mocked him, offering him sour wine, vinegar, saying the same thing, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save yourself." And you can just feel the irony. You can just sense the shame, right? As they stand there looking at that sign above his head and they see this naked man hanging there with blood dripping out of his hands and feet. "Now if you are the King, come on, save yourself." Jesus has to listen to all that. And then the third is the thief who railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself." Now, Matthew tells us that it was both of them who did this. Luke doesn't name that, but Matthew says that both of these men began this hour at the cross with mocking Jesus, railing on him and crying him, taunting him to get off the cross and to show himself the glorious Messiah. Luke recorded the prayer of one. It's a prayer, isn't it? "If thou be the Christ, save thou us and me, and yourself. Save thyself and us." Let's call him Mr. No Fear God. Let's take John Bunyan's method. Mr. No Fear God, children. He didn't pray, did he? You call this a prayer? Starts with "if." That's already the end of that prayer. There's no faith in this prayer. "If thou art the Son of God. If thou art the Christ." There's no faith. There's no sorrow over sin. He's not at all saying anything about him own, about how unworthy he is. There's no uprightness either. All he wanted to get Jesus to help him to get off the cross. There's no need for forgiveness. There's no need for washing away of his sin. All he wants is temporal help of Jesus. And that's why his prayers are unanswered. No faith. No, faith doesn't qualify. No sorrow. No, sorrow doesn't qualify either. But they are important. If you come before God, let there be faith, for without faith it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 6, 12, verse 6. Ah, there's no sorrow in this man. His prayer remains unanswered, even though he indirectly hears the gospel preached on his deathbed by the best of preachers. As Jesus is hanging next to him, he hears already, Father, forgive them. There's a forgiveness in the Father that he appeals to, for they know not what they do. And later on, the answer that the other one gets, but no, he does not come to a change. He never came to Jesus. And he died unreconciled. And he sank forever into darkness, being shamed by God, forsaken. That's the end of that man. How many will have worse than this man? Worse? Yeah. There's no evidence this man ever heard Jesus preach till this day. That's not true of you and me. Oh, come, beloved, if we need to die under the full ministry of the gospel all our lives and not come to faith and repentance, you're going to join this man where he would sink into forever. Let's ponder that through well. Now let's look at the other one, and that's really where Jesus' joy came, isn't it? Because Mr. Penitent, we'll call him Mr. Penitent, so we identify him. Mr. Fear, no fear, not fear, no fear God, that's the first one. Mr. Penitent, we'll call him here the second one. Joy came into Jesus' heart when he witnessed the amazing change that we see in this verse 41 and 42 and 40. If there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents, will there not be joy in Jesus when a sinner repents? Here is a moment of joy on Golgotha, when the heart of Jesus picks up and hears, in what he hears, a man who comes to his repenting and faith. Picture in your mind a doctor, as Daniel Ortlund writes somewhere, a doctor who is a compassionate man, and he goes into a jungle with the medicine, all free of charge, and he goes there to help the people who are dying of a contagious disease, but no one comes to him. No one wants his services. They reject him. Even though they're heavily afflicted, yet finally after some time, there are one or two that are coming to him to take his medicine and to be healed. Can you imagine the joy in that doctor when finally these people will accept what he has come to bring to them? Now, more infinite than that is the joy of Jesus. And he hears beside him a sinner. First, he overheard him as Mr. Penitent begins to speak to Mr. No Fear God. Let's listen what Jesus heard. First, he hears this. Dost thou not fear God? Ah, that must have been music. In this whole place, there has been not a single voice raised in defense of God. There has not been a single voice raised to speak up about the evil and the wrong that is done to him. And here is a man who is defending God. Dost thou not fear God? My friends, how this must have rejoiced the heart of Jesus to hear this. This voice of defending. It's like, how do you dare to ignore? How do you dare to defy men? How do you dare to fight and dishonor God? What a joy when we hear people speak up for God. What a joy that will be as we hear you as a child in our family. Your parents will rejoice when you as a brother or sister out of the genuineness of your heart would address your other brother or sister and say, man, don't you fear God? Will you stop talking like this or acting like this? Because how offensive that is to God. Now, I can guarantee you that when that genuinely flows over your lips, you will rejoice your parents' heart more than you ever thought you could. This is what rejoices Jesus in this so awful scene of Golgotha. There's one that stands up for God and cannot be silent. Does Jesus ever hear us speak like that? Does he hear that voice rising up in our places of work, perhaps, or conversations, or family, or school, playground? He's listening. And there'll be joy in Jesus' heart when he hears us speak up like this. Secondly, the confession of sin rejoices Jesus' heart. Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? That's what he says. Not, we're just lost, and we're just undone, and don't you realize you go to hell, man? Will you not just stop talking like this? No, no, not that. He goes much deeper. He says, do you not realize you are in the same condemnation? That's a word that speaks about justice. That speaks about we are condemned for our sins. We are indeed here justly hanging on this cross. Oh, my friends. There is nothing more rejoicing to the heart of Jesus. When he hears us bow down and he overhears us, when we name and shame and own our sins as just. Dost thou not fear God, seeing we are here indeed justly? There's always reasons for crimes. And though these two people may have a history that we do not know of, they were guilty. No matter what the circumstances were that led them to do their awful deeds, you are still guilty. And he at least, sensed it. And he rejoices when he hears this. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. What a joy when we may begin to speak like that. Does Jesus hear this out of our mouth? As he hears us pray, is it a whole long list of requests about all the things? But where is this? We are in the same condemnation. We are, as Adam's children, born in condemnation. We are having sinned. We are, in all our troubles and all our afflictions, receive the due reward of our deeds, congregation. Does Jesus hear that in our prayers? This bowing and this surrendering and this owning of his justice in my life must have rejoiced Jesus' heart. Don't you think? And here as he hangs in this agony, his heart is full of joy. And then he hears more yet. He hears, but this man has done nothing amiss. The confession of Jesus' innocence must have been like a cup of cold water. What a refreshing testimony. Among all the din of accusations and slander and mockery that Jesus hears everywhere around him. And then to hear, he has done nothing amiss. Without the man realizing, undoubtedly, it's the Father that's ministering here to his son. Remember, as he goes into his Gethsemane and his soul is disconsolate, distressed beyond words, knowing that soon he will be imputed with all the sins of his people that he so dreaded. And here, as he hangs as the outcast, he gets a reminder. Through the mouth of this thief, who of course has received this by a mysterious enlightening of his mind, this one has done nothing amiss. The Father prepared a tongue to minister to his son. And then Jesus' heart rejoiced even more as he saw him coming at his feet. He's overheard the indirect language. But then in verse 42, and he said unto him, Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Instead of a bold mocker, we have here an humble petitioner and congregation. What does Jesus witness here? But the stunning work of his Father. The stunning power of grace that drew this sinner from the brink of hell to the feet of Jesus. And undoubtedly, the heart of Jesus rejoiced in his Father's work. How do I know that? Well, if you page back in chapter 10, verse 21 and 22 of the same book, look. We read this, and in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. See him standing around the cross? And hast revealed them unto the babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is. No man knoweth who the Son is. This man didn't know who the Son was. But the Father and who the Father is, but the Son and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And in Matthew it says, and he to whom the Father will reveal him. Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit when he sees the sovereign work of his Father. He rejoiced in his Father's choice. And what a choice it was. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1 about God's choice. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world and the weak to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised has God chosen. It's like Paul is not satisfied yet with going deeper and deeper from the foolish to the weak to the base to the things despised. And he goes one step down yet. He says, yeah, the things which are not. You know, those are the people that are no more existent in our mind. They have gone so far and they've fallen so deep. They're below contempt. They have no importance. They're non-existent. Those he has chosen. And the Savior's heart leaped with joy in his Father's goodness. And undoubtedly he rejoiced in hearing this confession. Lord, what an amazing confession, congregation. If the man could see him, if the crosses were somewhat more in a kind of like a shape like this, then maybe he could look at him. And what does he see there? He sees there a naked man with a crown of thorns perhaps still on his head. He sees there a weak man who's bleeding and who is thirsting. And he says, Kyrios, Lord, King. He acknowledged him as a king. This naked, disrobed and shamed and dishonored Jesus, he sees he's the real king. And he says it too with a sense of adoration. Lord. Is Jesus here that in your heart and life? Is he sensing in us this adoration and this recognition? There is no Lord but thou. That would rejoice his heart, my friend. And then he hears at last this last petition. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. It's one of the humblest petitions you've ever found in all scripture. He doesn't say, give me the right hand and the left hand. He doesn't say, please bring me to heaven. He only dares to go, remember me. Lord, remember me. I don't deserve anything. I'm here justly. This condemnation I own, I deserve it. But remember me. When thou comest into thy kingdom. Congregation. Does God hear that? This plea out of the meek heart and humble heart. Remember me, Lord. Now that thou art in thy kingdom. What a joy it is. When we as Mr. Penitent. Bow before him. Recognize his lordship, but also recognize that with him there is still hope. Even though, like this man, has come to the end of his journey and nearly is dropping into hell, remember me, O God, he prays so humbly, intentedly. And let not that put you on the wrong track. I think it's J.C. Ryle, if I can recall, he said, there is one saved on the brink of hell that none would despair. But only one that none would presume to wait till then. Matthew Henry makes the same point this morning as I briefed at this commentary. This man probably never heard the gospel preached, never met Jesus in person. Yeah, he is perhaps for the first time introduced to the gospel, friends, and therefore Matthew Henry says, do not delay until later. Because though true repentance is never too late, late repentance is seldom true. Matthew Henry comments. That's so true, isn't it? This is not a deathbed conversion. Oh, we better shape up. This was a true conversion of a man who's preached the gospel. Perhaps never heard it before. So don't say, oh, I can wait till the last moment. No, today If you would hear his voice, harden not your heart. If you approach God and Jesus in a similar way as this man did this morning, you rejoice Jesus' heart. Yeah, but I have nothing. This man had nothing to offer. This man could not undo anything. This man had nothing to recommend himself with. But he caused joy in the heart of Jesus. When he came as a penitent sinner. Congregation, how do I dare to go, you say? Well, never in your own merits or on the basis of your own doing. But let the sovereignty, the freeness, the absolute freeness of God's grace draw you this morning. Eh? There is so much room with God. And his grace is so sufficient. There was grace for the chief sinner in this crucified and now risen Savior, and there is so today. Even if all the sins of the world lay upon your conscience, and even if you must shame yourself away and humble yourself to the deepest, there is grace. We have seen the joy of Jesus in what he heard and what he listened to. And yet all this was not the greatest joy of Jesus on the cross. That's next. Let's sing first. Psalter 290, verse 47. O Lord, remember me in grace. Let me salvation see. 4 to 7 of 290.
Thank you. the joy in the act of giving. God's sovereignty rejoiced Jesus. This man coming as a penitent to him rejoiced the Lord Jesus. And he still is rejoicing in that and welcoming the bride into his Father's house eventually. Oh, rejoice the heart of Jesus. But nothing gives Jesus greater joy than answering the prayer of the penitent. As he answered him, verily, I say unto thee, no doubt, don't doubt, believe me, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Remember the story of the doctor? Nothing gives the doctor greater joy than when the dying people accepted, received his medication. And as he gave it, what a joy. So here, congregation, as there hangs the suffering Savior, his heart leaps with joy when he can say to this man, today you shall be with me in paradise. This shamed and humbled sinner receives from Jesus' lips the assurance of salvation, doesn't he? Of love and grace. While everyone has disowned him, while his own family has disinherited him out of the will, as Jews would do with such a lousy one, as the community would have rejected him and his name would never be mentioned again because you want no one ever to recall him. He is such a shame on our name. That's him. Verily, I say unto you, today you shall be with me forever in paradise. The heart of Jesus burst with joy. But understand what he said. What did Jesus say to this man, really? He just didn't forgive him. He just didn't assure him, this wretched man, a place of paradise. No. Picture the man again. He's stuck in a pit with miry clay, with dirt and shame and spit and filth on him. And what did Jesus say? I will go into your pit. And you can go to my paradise. I will take your shame. And I will take your spit. And I'll take all your crimes. And everything you've done wrong. And I will take that. It is that which gave Jesus the greatest joy. For the joy set before him, the redemption of his bride, he endured the cross, he despised and took the shame. Congregation, here we see the exquisite joy of Jesus doing what he did to bring this man from the pit into paradise gave Jesus the greatest joy
Thomas Goodwin writes in that book I quoted to you, Christ's own comfort, joy, and happiness and glory are increased and enlarged by His showing mercy and grace, by His pardoning and comforting them here on earth as we bow before Him. And part of His joy in enduring and despising the shame was seeing the joy, or was the joy of seeing our sins placed under His atoning blood, so He could pardon sinners applying to Him for grace and pardon. What an amazing truth this morning. Yes, it was the unbelievable joy of salvation that thief on the cross began to drink in. But that's not what it is about this morning. It's not about the joy of salvation. It's about the joy of saving a sinner in a God-honoring, holy way. That was the joy, deepest, of our beloved Savior on the cross of Golgotha. He knew that to embrace this poor, shamed wretch on the cross, he had to embrace the cross of shame and curse to redeem him. Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And though Jesus is now on the throne, He is the same on the throne today as He was on the cross yesterday. He hasn't changed. He's still the same heartbeat. I think it's Thomas Goodwin who said it in this book I quoted from. That's the whole point of preaching. Take your hand and lay it on Jesus' heart to let you feel the heart beating in love for the sinner. Did you feel that this morning? If not, I missed my point. If you haven't felt that this morning, that the heart of the Savior beats with love to receive you as a penitent, as a shamed one, as one in the pit, with no other rights but to sink forever. He's the same today as He was yesterday. He sorrowed over Jerusalem when they rejected Him. He rejoiced over a sinner when He approached him with nothing more but, remember me, O Lord, when thou hast come into thy kingdom. He sorrows here over all of you here who live in unbelief and who live apart from Him through unbelief and indifference and pride and self-righteousness. He sorrows over that. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That means He has sorrow that the wicked live separate from Him. Right? I cannot make another conclusion. Don't ask me how He experienced sorrow in heaven. But that's what He says. As the Lord liveth, I have no pleasure. That means I do not have any joy in the separation of the wicked and me, but that He turn and live. And that's what we saw this morning. And you will now turn this morning in the same spirit of this man. You will give joy in the heart of Jesus. Be assured, even now you're welcome to apply directly to Him, as that one did. I've never heard of Benjamin Grosvenor, a Presbyterian preacher in the American continent in 1845. And in a most moving way, this man expounded the gospel. I'll quote it to you. He, as it were, makes Jesus speak through the word, saying, if you meet that poor wretch that thrust the spear into my side while on the cross, go tell him there's another way. There is a better way to come at my heart than with a spear in my side. And if he repent and look upon him whom he has pierced and will mourn, I will cherish him in that very bosom he pierced with his unbelieving spear. And he shall find the blood he shed an ample atonement for the sin of shedding it. Isn't that precious? And so it is today. Your sins have pierced the Savior, has made him feel the pain, has made him feel the shame, has made him feel the agony. Believe it. That's what he tells us in the scripture. Sin hurts him more than it hurts you. Why? Oh, because our Lord Jesus has such a sensitive heart to sin. He feels it infinitely more than we ever can. And your sins have grieved him and sorrowed him. You shed, as it were, like the man on the cross spearing him in the side. And as the people around the cross are slandering and mocking him. But he assures you that you will find the blood he shed himself, an ample atonement for the sin of shedding it. There is more joy in him to forgive you than there was sorrow over your sin. And will you not make use of such a Savior? Beloved friend, will you let him go unanswered? Will you let him not be prayed to? And then this Benjamin Grosvenor added something to close. He says, but tell him from me, he will put me to more pain and displeasure by refusing my offer of my blood and love than when he drew it forth out of the side of my body. That's exactly what I was trying to say. I repeat that. And tell him from me, he will put me to more pain and displeasure by refusing this offer of my blood than when he drew it forth. And so this morning, when all the doubts and fears flood your mind about what you've done and who you are and where you are and what you've been like, think of this. The Savior joyed in receiving the penitent. And so be like John Bunyan says in another book. Tell Satan, stand aside. Jesus calls me. Unbelief, stand aside. Jesus calls me. Will you do that? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, What a wonderful thought that in that dismal place, thou not only experienced joy in receiving, but even more in giving grace. Thou earned with the heavy and deep price of shame. Lord God, transform thou our thinking by this so beautiful picture of the glory of Jesus Christ. Oh, let our hearts overflow with joy and thanksgiving that there is such a Savior, so willing and so committed. As thou hast said elsewhere, Lord, thou would never cast out any that come unto thee with a confession and an owning of our sins. And even, Lord, if that is shallow, and even though our faith is weak, thou did not cast off the woman, the leper, the publican, the thief on the cross. And we have no doubt to believe, blessed Jesus, that thou art the same today. Come, Father, let us rejoice together in seeing thy good pleasure at work, revealing these glories of thy gracious heart to the babes, to the unworthy, to the base, to the lowest, even to those that are not counted, though we dare pray that thou also open the eyes of the wise and the prudent, the self-righteous and the self-satisfied. Glorify thyself, Almighty, and show thy grace and power today in building thy church out of the ashes of broken lives. To thee all glory, praise and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.